Good morning, everybody. So at church, we've been reading through Luke's gospel. Last week, we read about Jesus being nailed to the cross. Today, we come to the passage that's the actual moment of Jesus' death. So we're going to be reading from Luke 23, 44 to 56. So starting from 44, it was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment.
Thank you, Jazz. Good morning, everyone. My name's Tim, if I don't know you. I'm part of the pastoral team here at the Lakes Church, and it's really wonderful to be together on this very special day for us as Christians. If you ask any Christian what is the most important thing about your faith, they will point to the events of Easter, which we celebrate every year, and what they signify. So specifically the death and resurrection of Jesus. And if you're talking with a Christian, they'll explain that that is precious to them, the Easter events, because in the death of Jesus, they understand that they had all their sins before God forgiven. And it was God who forgave all their sins. And that has changed their life. So that now, as they approach life and even face death, they are confident that they'll go through death. And when they see God, they will be welcomed by God, because God has made a relationship with his people. They will be welcomed with God. They have no fear because all their sins have been forgiven. Now today, we're going to be focusing on just the first four verses of what Jasmine read. So open up your Bibles, keep it open to Luke chapter 23. Because as Matt said, there's unusual things that happen right at the moment of Jesus' death. There's three of them. They're big, they're strange, even supernatural. And I'm going to call them Easter eggs. They're Easter eggs because some of us are getting more attuned to this, especially if you like movies that are in a series like the Marvels or the DC movies. But it's a bit of a writing gimmick or trick that movie script writers like to do. In fact, anyone writing stories or even historical narratives, what they'll do is they'll put a little item into their story, or they'll focus briefly on an item. It could be a detail, might be a symbol, it might be an action. They just briefly draw our attention to it, and then the story rolls on. But the purpose is that if you're tuned in enough, it will plug you in to a bigger story that's going on. And so that's what the Easter egg is. I'll give you a little bit of a trivial example. So kids in the room, tell me who this character is. Buzz Lightyear. Okay, adults in the room, tell me, who is the voiceover of Buzz Lightyear?
Tim Allen.
Tim Allen. So, when you're watching Toy Story And then all of a moment, you see Woody's caught in a crate. And on top of the crate, there is a toolbox. Now, you only see this for just a tiny, tiny little moment. But on top of the toolbox, I can see some people have already pinged. There's a toolbox holding down this crate, and it is branded with Binford Tools. Now, what's the connection? Who's hearing some stuff as they see that? It only went on screen in the movie for like 3 seconds. Home Improvement. Because the connection is Tim Allen, who is the voiceover of Buzz Lightyear, is famous for his role as Tim the Toolman Taylor in Home Improvement, where he endorsed Binford Tools. So a lot of us who have been around at least since the era of Home Improvement see that connection, and that's called an Easter egg because it plugs us in to a wider story. The writers of Toy Story have plugged us into the story of the career of Tim Allen. And so when we come to Luke's Gospel, today as he tells of the moment of Jesus' death, he gives us three Easter eggs, three things that he focuses on that draws our attention and plugs us into a bigger story of what Jesus' death means. So we've got three of them. The first is there is darkness. There's darkness at midday. The second Easter egg is the curtain of the temple is torn. And then the third Easter egg is that there is a Roman soldier called a centurion, a Roman soldier who has been involved in the execution of Jesus. And then, as soon as Jesus takes his last breath, changes his mind and says, "This man is a righteous man." So that is our third Easter egg. And as I said, many of us are Christians gathered here today. We will be remembering the significance of these three things that occurred at Jesus' death. And it may be that you're here and you're just thinking again. Maybe you've just come back to church for Good Friday and it's just an occasion where you start thinking again about these things. Or it could be that this is the first time ever that you're thinking about these things. Our prayer and my prayer today is that you might come to the place of this Roman soldier where he changes his mind and he finds the forgiveness of sins as well. So our first Easter egg, the darkness. So have a look at verse 44. "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining." So thick darkness comes over the land. If that happened at the middle of the day, when the sun is meant to be shining at its brightest, it'd feel very eerie, wouldn't it? I mean, sometimes we've had those kind of phenomena in little ways, like you might have like a bushfire or volcano eruption. We've had all those kind of things. You'd wonder what's going on. These days, we might even wonder if a nuclear attack is happening, especially if it was sustained for many hours. You start freaking out, what is going on? And if there's nothing on your phone telling you what's happening, it would be doubly eerie. What on earth is going on earth? Now, it may have been a solar eclipse. Some people have said that. But the interesting thing is that we have records of solar eclipse, celestial records that go way back through history, and nothing is stated and tracked that it was a solar eclipse. In the Bible, 700 years before Jesus' death, the prophet Amos said that God had announced that there would be a day where at midday the sun would go dark. Let me read it for you. Amos chapter 8, verse 9. "In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight." So that's 700 years before Jesus. Before even that, the reason why Amos is saying there's another day coming is because there wasn't a day beforehand. In the story of the Bible, the big event where God comes to both judge and save is the Exodus. It's a story where God's people in Israel are enslaved. The Israelites, they are enslaved in Egypt, in fact. And God comes through his prophet Moses to Pharaoh, who is the king of Egypt, 10 times, and says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go, or this disaster will come upon you." 10 times. And you may be familiar with the story where some of the disasters were the rivers turned to blood, frogs infested the land, in people's pantries, in their beds as they went to bed, boils covered people's skin. And this would happen to the Egyptians, but the area of the city where the Israelites lived, none of that affected them. So God came 10 times to Pharaoh. On the 9th time, God said, "Let my people go, or there will be darkness across the land." Let me read this for you. It comes from Exodus 10. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand towards the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt, darkness that can be felt.' So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived." This king Pharaoh continued to reject all that God said and every opportunity God gave him to repent. And if you were to keep reading the story, you would read that after this 9th disaster comes the 10th and final one, which is where God moves through Egypt and he takes the life of every firstborn from Pharaoh's household all the way down through society, including servants, including slaves, including animals. Except for the Israelites, they are spared. And so what we see in this big event of God judging and saving is that darkness comes before death, the final judgment. And that when God brings darkness, he is signaling that he is judging and saving for those who will respond to him and follow his way out. So when Luke records for us that at the moment of Jesus' death, there is darkness across the land from midday, as predicted by Amos, darkness for 3 hours as Jesus endures his life ebbing away on the cross, Luke sees that God is signaling that this is that promised day where God said he will judge and also save. He is judging the world and also saving at the moment of Jesus' death. Now you might be thinking, but why do we need saving? If God is judging and saving, but why are we judged? Why is the world judged and why do we need saving? Luke's second Easter egg helps us see that. So our second Easter egg is the curtain being torn in two. So that's verse 45. "And the curtain of the temple was torn in two." This curtain was a massive curtain and it acted as a shield to an inner room in a building complex called the temple. And so this temple complex is several rooms that move inwards to an inner room, and it's before the doorway of this inner room that you had this gigantic temple, a gigantic curtain that was hung as a shield. Now God had given his people the temple, to the people of Israel, the temple, as a big sign and demonstration that he desires to dwell with his people. Although he is the creator God and is a God that inhabits the entire universe and of course can't be contained in a building or a box, he was going to demonstrate that his presence is near his people by dwelling and speaking from that inner room. Yet, you had this big barrier which at the same time said, although God desires to dwell with his people cannot simply walk in to his presence. to show that they could not simply walk into his presence, on this curtain were embroidered fiery angels that wielded fiery swords. Now, here's one artist's rendition of this. This is taken from a book that we've got at home called The Garden, The Curtain, The Cross. And you can see that that's just one picture of it. Now, kids, if you've got through your kid pack and you want another little activity, on the back, I'm going to give you a little bit of a challenge. Have a go at drawing how you think an angel would look that's kind of consumed by fire that doesn't destroy the angel. And he's got a sword that's got fire. So the angel's kind of like a guard or a soldier. So have a go at your version, your artist's rendition of that. And you can come, if you're in primary school, you can come up to me after the service and show me your artist's work. And if I think you are artistic and it's a good job, and I probably will think you're a good artist, I'll give you an early Easter egg if mum and dad are okay with that. Okay, so come and see me after the service for that. So this picture is a scary picture. And on this curtain, it functioned as a shield, but with this symbol that said, stop, keep out, don't come any closer. If you just walk in, then this would be your fate, struck down by these fiery creatures. Now, this picture comes from the start of the Bible. It comes from the very first pages of the Bible, the first three pages of the Bible, where God describes how he created the world and particularly created humanity in his image to be his special people. And he placed them in a garden, kind of like that inner room, a garden in the middle of the world, a place where they could be with him and they dwelt with him and they talked with him. But on those first three pages of the Bible, it also shows that humanity, although God had been so kind to them, very quickly said, I don't want to listen to you, God. I don't want to listen to your words. I don't want to listen to what you have to say. I want to take over this place and run it my way. And so that even though God had been very good and generous, he gave them everything in the garden, he did say about one tree, don't touch that tree. Don't eat from the fruit of that tree, for if you do, you'll die. Now, it's not that the tree was poisonous, but this was a test to just show that the people could show that they love God and put him first by listening to his good word. But as I said, the humans were really quick to go, we want to do it our way. And so God, true to his word, pronounced death over them and sent them away from his presence. This is how it is written on the very last page of those three pages at the start of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3. So the Lord God banished him from the garden, that's Adam, from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim. That's another name for these fiery angels. Cherubim and a flaming sword flashing to and fro to guard the way to the tree of life. Human beings had rejected God, and in doing that, they had cut themselves off from the very source of life. And now, as they make their own way away from God's presence, the rest of the Bible tells the story that is also true for us, that we know every day of our life that life is hard and we wreck our lives. We think we're right, we make mistakes, we wreck our lives, we wreck the world, we wreck our environment, we fight with our neighbours, we fight wars. And then, after possibly 70 years, we die. You see, in that choice, we lost access to God, and we lost access to the very source of life, our very reason for being was lost. These fiery angels, I think I've got a Another picture. Yep. These fiery angels are a big keep out sign where God has communicated, you cannot come into my presence because of your sin. You cannot come in because of your sin. The only way through is if God makes a way through. Now, here's what we see at the moment of Jesus' death. Luke points out for us that when Jesus dies, the curtain of this temple is torn in two. Matthew's gospel tells us it was torn from top to bottom. Luke is pointing out for us that at the moment of Jesus' death, there's something about Jesus' death that has now made the way open to God. That God has ripped open the curtain. That it is possible to be close to him again. That it is possible to come back to the source of life, to have relationship with God. There's something about Jesus' death, at the moment of Jesus' death, where the way to God is made open. But how? How exactly is it that Jesus' death opens up the way? And Luke shows us with his third Easter egg, which is our Roman centurion, a Roman soldier. Let me read again verses 46 to 47. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." So this is our third Easter egg, our third surprising moment. The centurion, the Roman soldier, a man who had been involved in the execution of Jesus, as he sees the very last breath of Jesus, changes his mind and calls him a righteous man. What the soldier saw and what Luke wants us to see is how it is that Jesus' death actually opens the way. And that is that a righteous man died. A righteous man has died on the cross. Now this soldier, as he changed his mind, clearly he's admitting that he had it all wrong. He's been involved in the execution. He admits he's had it all wrong and turns around, turns to God and starts praising and worshipping him. This soldier is really interesting because clearly this is a turning point for him, and you wonder what actually has been going on for him, how it all came together. He's probably been with Jesus, or most likely been with Jesus for quite a fair bit of the last 24 hours, if not the whole 24 hours. He's a Roman soldier. He's there at the cross. He might have been the person that nailed the nails into Jesus' hands on the cross and strung him up there, but we don't know that. But at the very least, we can say is that he is involved because even if he was cordoning off the area, he is a soldier there with his role to ensure that Jesus is executed. So at the very least, he has been involved. And it's at the point of Jesus deliberately giving up his spirit with confidence to his Father and intentionally taking his last breath that causes the conclusion for this soldier that Jesus is a righteous man. He's saying that this man is innocent. And again, it's quite plausible that the soldier may have possibly been with Jesus over the last 24 hours as he's gone through these trials. He might have been part of the group of soldiers that had to take custody of Jesus and hold him while he went backwards and forwards through the trials. And if that was the case, then he would be someone who has seen a man, as we've read through Luke's gospel, a man who didn't fight back arrest. In fact, when his fellow disciples pulled out their swords, he told them to put them down. He's a man that didn't fight his arrest. He's a man that willingly went before the trials, and at the trials didn't put up an argument that he's innocent and doesn't deserve this. He kept his mouth quiet. So the soldiers observed this. And then he's even seen Pilate, who's the governor, who is executing people every day of the week and flicking anyone that annoyed him away like fleas and happy to execute them. Even Pilate, this tyrannical governor, comes out several times saying this man is innocent and doesn't deserve to die. Now, the soldier might have been there all along, but he may well have heard enough of this. This is a very strange moment where an innocent man is being killed. And then to observe at the cross, and surely he saw this, that Jesus would turn with calmness through this excruciating death, turn with calmness and say to another criminal on the cross that they are forgiven. And then to see Jesus intentionally give up his life, confident that he is going to his Father and take his last breath. This is the conclusion that the Roman centurion came to, that this man is innocent and he changed his mind. Now, Luke has taken us to this soldier's statement because that is exactly what has happened. A righteous man, an innocent one, has died. The soldier has seen that Jesus didn't shy away from his death. And Luke, if you've read the whole story of Luke, which many of us have, you see that Jesus did not shy away from this death. He intentionally spoke across his life, "I have come from the Father in heaven in order to die." He deliberately walked towards the cross. In fact, on the night before his execution, Jesus had a meal with his disciples where he said, "I give up my life for you and the forgiveness of sins." This is what he said. Let's have a look. In Luke, he says, in the same way, so they're having a meal and he's breaking apart elements of the meal, and he says that this is my body. But then he also takes a cup and he says, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Matthew, who was at that event, who also writes up an account, adds that Jesus also said, "Poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, we've been talking about Easter eggs within things. Here's an Easter egg within an Easter egg. When Jesus said this at this meal, he's quoting from Isaiah, another prophet, where God had said he would send a righteous servant who is blameless and would pour out his life for the forgiveness of sins. So that comes from Isaiah 53. "My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong." See, God had said this righteous servant is guaranteed of, even though he pours out his life, rising to greatness. No wonder Jesus had confidence. "Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." This is how the way to God is open and why God ripped up the curtain. Because a righteous man died in the place of the unrighteous. The righteous for the unrighteous. It's a swap. So that our sin is removed. Any unrighteous person, their sin is placed on Jesus, and Jesus gives his righteousness to them. He takes a swap. And in that, God removes the judgment and saves people that trust in Jesus' death for them. righteous for the unrighteous. That is how the forgiveness of sins takes place. And God rips the curtain down and he says to those who trust in Jesus, you are welcome in. There is no more sin. Now I want to play a little video of another person who's getting baptized, because this is the story of each of these people that are getting baptized on Sunday, is they recognize that Jesus has swapped places with them. And as they've come to the same recognition of that Roman soldier, that they've been wrong up until now, but that God has given them a chance to swap with Jesus so that they can come into his presence. It is good news. Have a listen to Jess Critchley. She's another sister amongst us here at church.
I'm born Catholic and raised in a Catholic environment. I attended church regularly. As I get older, Christian name only, but not knowing what really Christian is. I couldn't even further from Christ. I was smart enough to pray once in a while, every time hardship or disaster came. I was empty inside. I haven't practiced reading Bible and knowing gospel. When Steve started bringing me in church, I mean here in church, and I joined Simply Christianity, hearing and understand what gospel is, joining the group, study Bible study, I mean, something that makes me keen to learn and follow Jesus. Life is more lighter and every task I face now, knowing God is always there. Still have lots to learn and prosper and grow spiritually in Christ with the help and good support from friends in church.
Yeah. Do you have that? Do you have what Jess has? What Evelyn has? Do you want to feel lighter as you face every test in life? Do you want to have no fear of death? Do you want to know that as you come through death and you face God, that he will welcome you in? Do you have that? If you don't and you want that, it's as simple as doing what the centurion, our Roman soldier, did. Many of us have done the same here, and that is we've gone, we've had it wrong until now, and we've turned to God and said, yes, Jesus is a righteous man. You may know a little about that or a lot, but that's all you have to do, is turn to God, recognizing that Jesus is a righteous man and he died for you. You can do that now in your heart, and we'll have a moment where you can do that through the Lord's Supper. Or you might want to ask more questions, like Jess shared that she did one of the little courses that we have here at the Lakes, which is about answering your questions, finding out how there is more to life with Jesus. And I want to invite you to that. I think that's going to come up on the screen. There we go. And it's got a big QR code that you can zoom in. I'll just leave that on the screen for a little bit. And that'll give you details. What's so funny? The dinosaur. That's how Google does it when they provide a free QR code. So click on that. Don't let the dinosaur distract you. But that'll take you to our website. And you can just put your name in and say, I'd like to know more information about that, and we'll start communicating so that you can come along. It's a group of people and they just have their questions answered, and we explore some of the things said in the Bible about Jesus. And you can come to that if you want what Jess, Evelyn, the Roman soldier, what I have, what so many people have here, which is relationship and peace with God. Hello. I've got a nice little kid saying hello to me. Sorry, I can't hear you. I'm going deaf. Let me put it all our eggs back in the basket for you before we have the Lord's Supper. The band can start moving up at this point. So we've seen through Luke's Gospel, at the moment of Jesus' death, that God has signaled through the darkness that Jesus' death is God both judging and saving the world. Why are we judged and why do we need saving? It's because we've turned our back on God and we've broken our access to God. In fact, he's so offended he has removed us from his presence. But he wants to restore us, and through the forgiveness of sins provided by Jesus' death, the curtain is ripped, access is made. And why is it that Jesus' death actually creates the opening again? It's because Jesus is a righteous man, the righteous for the unrighteous. Heavenly Father, Lord of heaven and earth, so holy and pure, so good and generous, whose word is always true, we confess before you, Lord, that like the first humans and all humanity throughout, we have charged you with being not good and holding back and being stingy and even calling you a liar, foolishly thinking that we would escape death or escape your judgment. How merciful and kind and how good you are that you have come after us, coming as a human through the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, righteous, pure one, and taking places with us, taking our judgment so that we can have forgiveness of sins and life again. We praise you like the centurion. We worship you for this, Lord. Amen. Now we're going to have the Lord's Supper together, which is a time where we remember and reflect, and you can pray. The origins of the Lord's Supper actually come from that story I mentioned in Exodus earlier, the story about the darkness coming across the land. Because remember, the 10th disaster was the death of the firstborn. And you read in that story that God protected his people Israel through saying, if you have this Passover meal, which was a lamb, and keep the blood, but paint the blood over your household door frames, the entryway into your doorframe, and God will pass over and not bring the disaster of death and judgment upon their household. And that is the moment when the Israelites were freed, because all of Egypt were mourning for the mass amount of people that had come under God's judgment and died. And Israel each year would remember that great event through the meal of the Passover. And that's the meal Jesus was having the night before he died. And he sat there having this Passover meal, and he said to his disciples, that meal that remembered when God saved Israel from judgment in Egypt, I want you to keep doing it, but remembering me as I pour out my life for the world to save all that will come to Jesus from God's judgment. Jesus is saying, like Egypt was under God's judgment, the world is under God's judgment and needs saving. He said this, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And then at this meal before his disciples, he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So let's each go to a table that is close to us. If the Lord Jesus is your Lord and Savior, even if today you in your heart have said, I need you, Jesus, join us. Take a cup of juice and a piece of bread. There's gluten-free there as well. Just keep it and come back to your seats and we'll drink and eat together. You want to play? Thanks. Back in your seat, just take this as a time to reflect and praise God in your heart. Okay, as we eat and drink together, we express our unity in Christ. We express that Christ is our all, He is our Lord. And together we encourage one another by knowing that your story and my story is Jesus' story, the man who died and is raised to life, to eternal life with God. Let's eat and drink together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for laying down your life for us. This tune that we're hearing belongs to a song that we're going to sing called Cornerstone, which has wonderful lyrics about the darkness of life, the storms, the hardship, but to know that with God, as the line puts it, our anchor holds beyond the veil. The writer of this song has captured the very truths that we've looked at, that access to God has been made possible, and we can be confident through all storms that we are safe with God. As the song starts to get underway, let me read these words from Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Amen.